Last week, I was reminded a number of times that the sermon was a mixture of a review and a new sermon. And this morning, we're moving on to chapter 7. A very fast reminder, the book of Romans is the gospel, the good news according to Paul. A quick reminder, the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul shares that the righteousness of God is first and foremost revealed in who He is, holy and righteous, separate from us, and in who we are and what our need is, that we are sinful, that we are fallen. And then the book of Romans moves on to the righteousness of God being revealed in the person of Jesus Christ, revealed in His birth, in His life, in His death, in His resurrection, that revelation is of the righteousness of God, of His plan of salvation for you and I. And last week we started with the righteousness of God being demonstrated in our lives. Chapter 6 talks about being dead to sin and alive in Christ. Now, if you think my sermons are long, think for a moment that the book of Romans would have been one letter, read to the congregation at one time and tried to digest at one moment. It was so big that they saved it, and we have it today, because that was God's will. I want you to think for a moment if we just ended with chapter 6. Chapter 6 would give you the impression you are dead to sin, alive in Christ, so that's it. You better not sin anymore. Could you imagine if it was ended there? Could you imagine if we were left with that message? Unfortunately, that is the message that many churches kind of leave the congregation with, and the congregation shares that, God's people share that with the world, and the world says, you bunch of hypocrites. Because none of us live up to that. There was only one who was righteous and pure here on earth, and that was Jesus Christ, and none of us can fill His shoes. You and I are filled with that same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God's presence. We are His temples, absolutely. But as we're going to look at in a few moments, there is a difference between spirit and body. And our bodies have not yet tasted the fruit of the resurrection. Our minds might have been touched. Our souls have been cleansed. And we have been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ. Our salvation and our redemption is complete. But our road of sanctification is not. Our walk is not. Our bodies are not. The world we live in is not. And therefore, we still have sin. We still have sickness. We still have pain. We still have suffering. And we, as Christians, who are dead to sin and alive in Christ, are still totally fallen creatures, but redeemed. Totally fallen, redeemed, paid for, bought, complete with the blood of Christ. Chapter 7, starting at verse 7. Paul, again, I love his little phrase, by no means. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. Whew, that's a rough one to say. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive, apart from the law. That struggles for us to understand. We'll go back to that later. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life provided death to me, proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous, and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, may it never be. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see my members, another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making it captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. And the first two verses of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. When I was in high school and we read that passage, I was like, what kind of double talk is this? I do, but I do, but I don't, but I do, I do. And I listened to it, and I was listening to my Bible teacher in high school saying, what are you talking about? First of all, Paul has a dilemma. The law, God's commandments, are good. And Paul does not want the church at Rome, Paul does not want you, Paul does not want me to say, ha, I got Jesus, so I can do whatever I want. All those things that God taught us in the past, well, they're old. We don't need to worry about that anymore. So whatever this world dishes out, if it makes me happy. You've heard that before, right? It makes me happy. So if my wife makes me happy, I stick with her, but, you know, she doesn't make me happy anymore, so that's the end of that. And that is the world, my friends. You know it, and I know it. If you're not happy at your job, well, then just leave. If it makes you happy. Everything is set on your emotions, your feelings, all about you, 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 all about me, me, me. And the law is exactly the opposite. It's all about God, God, God. And it's all about knowing the law was set up to show us that we will never be good enough in and of ourselves. That was the point of the law. The point of the law was to show the children of Israel that even though they were God's chosen people, they could not do it on their own. God chose them. And so now I'm good. I'm one of God's kids. Yep, but you're still fallen. There still needs to be a payment. And Paul struggled because he wants the church at Rome, he wants all of Christianity, he wants you and for me to know the truth and the grace of the gospel, but not to look at the law and say, well, this is the enemy. In the beginning there, in chapter 7 and in verse 7 and following, Paul even talks about how he was okay, he was alive, and the law made him dead. Well, what he meant by that was this. When somebody is not confronted with God, they live in ignorance. And they do live according to a different set of rules. And those rules are, well, whatever makes me happy. Those rules are whatever I think is good. Well, what I think is good and what you think is good and what someone out here thinks is good. All those definitions are different. You know what? Just indulge me for a moment. If you really, really, really believe in evolution, 100% full evolution, Hitler was really a bright man. He was good. Because all Hitler was doing was trying to make sure that we had a stronger humanity. He wanted to weed out all the individuals that he felt were genetically inferior. Wait a minute, that doesn't sound like God. That doesn't sound like, no, it's not God. That doesn't sound good. That doesn't sound loving. It's not loving. But it's logical. It was God out of my notion of good. You know, in some ways, if I took God out of my life and I studied what Hitler did, he was a brilliant, wise individual. Now, if somebody listens to a tape and just takes that little piece of what I said and plasters it all over the newspaper, boy, is our church going to be in trouble. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. What Hitler was about was demonic. What Hitler was about was fallen. What Hitler was about was horrendous hatred and horrid. But when you take God's standards away, you start to walk down some very scary roads. If you start saying, well, it's my emotions, it's what feels good to me, well, that's a scary place for even me to live in, because what feels good to me today might not feel good to me tomorrow. So even my own standard for my own life is going to change. Paul wants us to know that, yes, it was the law that woke him up to the fact that he was sinful. The world lives in ignorance. In a sense, they're alive. And he did not mean eternally. He did not mean spiritually. What he meant basically was they were living in ignorance. They were enjoying what they were enjoying, and they thought it was fun and good and wonderful, and it was leading to death. And when the law came in, when the law touches someone's life, when the Spirit of God's commandments touch somebody and they realize this is the standard, all of a sudden, there is almost a sense of hopelessness. Because there's no way I can live up to that. Yep, you're right. There is no way. And that's what Paul is doing this double talk in the beginning. He wants so desperately to lift up the law, but at the same time to say, it's not the law that saves. He wants to lift up the law and say, it's important, it is wonderful, it helps us, but it also reminds us of something we don't want to be reminded of. Have you ever been there? Think for a moment. Have you ever been there? Something real in your life and you'd rather not think about it. Maybe there's a financial chaos coming your way and the world of finances is crumbling and a house is going to be lost or whatever, and I don't want to think about it, so I'm going to watch a soap opera. I'm going to go out to the movies. I'm going to hit the bottle. My kids are going off in all kinds of directions, and my heart is breaking, and I don't want to deal with it, so I'm going to hit the bottle, or I'm going to go to a sports game. I'm going to divert myself because I don't want to deal with it. Maybe there's something in your life that you don't want to deal with because it hurts. Well, the law hurts. The law is God's word, God's standards for our lives. And when we look at them, it hurts. Because we know we will never, ever live up to it. But do you see where he ends? And remember, there were no verse numbers and chapter numbers when the letter was written. If we simply ended with verse 25 of chapter 7, we would leave kind of going, ugh. But then, chapter 8, there is, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. You see, even Christians right now, struggling so much with theology, struggling so much with God's word, will try to say, you ought to be perfect. You ought to be better than that. Yeah, we all ought to be. And we're not. And we will never be. Last week we ended the message on that road of sanctification, that being justified, being redeemed was a point that when we are saved by grace, there is a place and a point and a time when no longer are we seen as not gods, we are now seen as God's children. There is a point where that happens. But in that place, in that time, now that we are adopted children of God, we are not perfect. We are not even close. There will always be another step to take. If I was to take a child off of the streets of New York City who was at a point where they were abused and just so hurt, so damaged because of the abuse in their life and the drugs that they had experienced, I could adopt them, I could dress them up, I could clean them up, I could bring them to church. But you know what? There is going to be a lifelong process of dealing with the garbage in their life. Unless God does a miraculous work and does something, there is going to be struggles that are unimaginable, and also joys and triumphs. God took you and I off the streets, and He put His robe on you. He put His rings on your fingers, and He said, "This is my daughter, this is my son. I love you." And yet, we're not going to know how to speak the right language all the time, because we really weren't raised that way. In heaven, we're going to get there, but we're not there yet. And so Paul wants us to struggle with the truth and the reality that the righteousness of God is demonstrated in our lives, not because we have become perfect, but because we acknowledge, yes, I am a hypocrite. Yes, I am fallen. Paul uses a word that's used once in the New Testament, that he delights in the law of God. That Greek word, delight, it's the only time it's used. It was just a huge excitement. Woohoo! I love God's law. But it reminds me of the war that is raging within me. It reminds me of the war that even though my mind and my spirit may have been touched by God, my body, he calls it his flesh, his fleshiness, is still totally depraved, totally fallen. Now, the Jewish people took this concept in the Old Testament, and a lot of Christians take this concept in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they start walking down the road of works righteousness. Works righteousness is when you think that, well, you've got to do this and this and this and this and this to be good enough for God. Did you go to church enough? Did you read your Bible enough? Did you pray enough? Did you give enough? Did you serve enough and volunteer enough at youth group or at the ladies group or at the luncheon? Because if you didn't, I don't know if you're really saved. That is of the devil. That is of the devil. And I'll tell you two reasons why. The most looking righteous of us is going to have their nose in the air. They are going to become a self-fulfilled, snobby Christian to such a point that they look down their nose at pretty much everybody else. And what that does is separate us, one, from the world, but also separates us from one another. Because then we start grading each other. Well, I do more than you. Well, she does more than she does. Well, I like him because he does a lot more than he does. Grace. The righteousness of God is demonstrated by grace. First and foremost, his grace. But now I have a question for you. Where's your grace? Where's your grace for one another? Because the minute you start really, you know, that person's attitude is just not quite right, and that person doesn't do enough, and that person, where's your grace? Where's your love? Oh, there is a time and a place to talk about somebody. the heart is, because I care so much about that person, I want the betterment for that person. I want you to hear that again. There's a time and a place, the motive. What's for an individual to talk about another individual? But what's the motive? What's the underlying cause? What's the underlying point of it? Is it because, well, we want to discuss how that person doesn't really live up the way they should? Lord, forgive me, for I've sinned against you and my sister or my brother. But if the reason I'm talking with somebody, if the reason you're talking to somebody is because you love them, and the conversation is to know how to enfold them into the church more, to love them more, to pray for them better, well, that's grace. His grace is complete. My grace is full of holes. And I need to seek your forgiveness for that. And you probably need to seek mine. And we need to seek each other's. Because Jesus' grace is complete, and ours is full of holes. My friends, Paul struggles. He's struggling in his humanity because we're going to jump ahead a moment. I want you to look, if you have your Bible still open, chapter 8, verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We're saved, but we're not there yet. This sinful, fallen body hasn't made it yet. This sinful, fallen body has not tasted the first fruits of the resurrection the way Jesus' body has. And there are many, and I bet you're struggling too. And I bet there are many nights that your head hits the pillow and you say, I don't believe I did what I did. And perhaps you want to live in a different way. Your head hits the pillow and you should think that way, but you'd rather think about something else. Paul is struggling, not with God, but with himself. Paul is struggling not with the law, not with the plan of salvation, but the mere fact that he still lives in a fallen world, in a fallen body. And is not all that God has called him to be. Now, if that's the attitude of the Apostle Paul, shouldn't it be our attitude? Shouldn't it be yours? Shouldn't it be mine? It is true. I no longer answer to the slave master's sin. It is true. I no longer belong to Satan. It is true. You no longer are bound by the chains of sin. You are free. Free at last. You are free as children of God. You are free as adopted children of the Creator of all the universe. You are free because you are washed in the blood of Christ. But the truth is also that on this terrestrial plane, before we reach glory, we will struggle. And our real struggle should not be with the world, and our real struggle should not be with each other. Our real struggle should be with ourselves. Our real struggle should be, I know the good that I ought to do, and I just don't do it. Lord, please, why? And I know the things I ought not do, and I still do it. God, forgive me and give me strength and wisdom to take another step. It's so easy for us to point our fingers there, and it's so easy for us to point our fingers at each other. And Paul, as he writes this to the church at Rome, could have easily done the same thing. And what does he do in his own letter? He points the finger at himself. He doesn't say, you know what you ought to do and you're not doing it. You know what you shouldn't do, and you're still doing it. He says, me. I. My friends, each one of us stand before the Lord on that road. Know this truth. You are free. Grace, free at last. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we struggle, and if we don't, we should struggle, and we need to struggle. Pour your Holy Spirit out upon me and each of us in this room so powerfully that we put away Christian arrogance and we wear the robe of grace. Help us, Lord, to look at one another with such love and to look at ourselves and say, I am important because you died for me, but I am fallen and I need you. Because, Lord, we each need you. Not for salvation. That's already happened. We need to be more like Christ. Humble. Servants. Extending grace to our brothers and sisters and to the world beyond. So that they too might be free at last. Amen.